Moses wants to fulfill. O Deus tem de love Moses, o profeta nem está contando ele. And they opened the ear of the Israelites that they might comprehend the scripture. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, one time, sometimes earlier this year, someone that was listening to our message online said something, says, you always read Matthew 28. When are you going to leave there? I said, the day Matthew 28 stop being scripture. Is that long as the scriptures are there, glory to God. It's the day stop being scripture, and it can't stop being scripture. Hallelujah. So, we said this is not an instruction. And we said yesterday that the instruction should be instruction that will flow from the teaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we looked at the word, I am with you. And we said, when Jesus said, I am with you, that was a loud affirmation. Was that what we said? It was a loud affirmation that he is both the God of the Old Testament books, the God of the Old Testament books, and the Savior of the world. Jesus made that loud affirmation. Amen? Jesus said it himself. So it's not some people trying to say Jesus is Lord. No, Jesus said it himself that he's God. Because he's God. Glory to God. He's God. Hallelujah. So, we began looking at Luke's explanation, which we said was very detailed. And Luke said, Jesus taught from the scriptures. If we look at verse 6-7, he said, beginning of Moses and other prophets, he expounded. Look at that word, he used the word expounded. We saw that yesterday, the word damenio, which means to interpret, to interpret a language, a sign. So what Jesus did was an interpretation. Was Jesus the first to do this? No. I showed up in Nehemiah. Even in Nehemiah, the Old Testament book, what Nehemiah did was to damenio. Hallelujah. Nehemiah chapter 8, quickly. Nehemiah 8. Let's quickly watch the Nehemiah chapter 8. Hallelujah. This is 8. It is. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't that? When it says and gave the sense, that is the same word for interpret. So that means they interpreted Moses. You see that? Amen? So it is the role of the local church to interpret scripture. Now that word interpret there is when you have the word hermeneutics. So what Jesus did to them on their way to Emmaus was an hermeneutic of scripture concerning himself. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? So in verse 45, when he made the larger audience, he opened their understanding. That word to open is the word dialogue. The way you open what happened previously. So their understanding is what is lost, is what is back. So he opened their understanding that they might comprehend, that they might understand the scripture. So comprehend the scripture, synonym. That means what Jesus did to them was, that word synonym is used to how you bring things, facts, events together. What Jesus did to them was that he brought facts, he brought events together. So they cannot read Genesis into Malachi. They cannot read events in Malachi and read it as a conversation. Now it told us, I began to show us, now you must learn to read the Bible as a conversation. Hallelujah. As a conversation, they could now read it. If you read John 2, and in fact of what Jesus did to them, read John 2. Look at John 2. Quickly, John 2. Are you with me? John 2. You know what it is? John 2. Are you ready? Look at verse 19. He said, and Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. And in 3 days I'll raise it up. You know? Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. And without raise it up in 3 days. Hallelujah. You know, even the disciples didn't understand what he was communicating here. He said, you destroy the temple and I'll raise up in 3 days. They didn't understand. Yeah, I told us that. In church, I told us that just imagine you were in Jesus' day and you're part of that disciples. So Master wants to give us work. 3 days we'll raise temple. But look at what happened in verse 21. That is the kingdom. Do you see that? He said, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. and the word which Jesus said. So at what point did they not believe it? When Jesus was raised from the dead. So within that 40 days when he taught them. Amen. So I told us yesterday that 40 days was not selfie class, eat fish. No. Amen. Amen. What he did was that he taught them. And in teaching them, he now told them in Matthew 28:20 to go teach. And we say the local churches are interpreter class, where scriptures are interpreted. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now let's go a bit detailed for where we stopped yesterday. So we said a Bible interpretation would seek to find out what was in the mind of the writer when he was writing. Hallelujah, right? We want to know what was in Moses' mind when Moses was writing. What was he talking about? Because if you don't know what Moses was talking about, your interpretation of scriptures will be wrong. And if you have a wrong interpretation of scriptures, you have a wrong application. Hallelujah. Hold it up. You know, you get a hold of our teaching, answering to this question in our world. We've talked about where we say a woman should not put on a man's garment. A man should not put on that pertaining to a man. A man should not put on what pertaining to a woman. So that thing has always caused, why are you wearing trousers? And the question is, was that what was in Moses' mind? No! Because we saw that Moses put on skirt. Aaron was wearing skirt. Amen? I remember years back, I had someone argue this, that with me, years back. And I said, okay, let's be calm. Okay. So that should not put on skirt. Say skirt, that's your problem. And I said, yes. Why will a man, you're just talking, a woman should not wear trousers. And I said, do you know that skirts were not originally made for women? Or like, how? What are you asking? Go back to history. Yeah. So we saw that, right? So you must know what was in Moses' mind. When he said a woman should not put on that appointment onto a man, and a man should not put on a woman's clothes. He wasn't writing wearing of clothes. So we need to find out what was in Moses' mind when he was writing. What was in the right mind of the writers when they were penning down scripture? Hallelujah. Amen. You know, a great, sorry, I don't have anybody in mind, but a great mistake people make, I call it laziness, is that it is what the Holy Ghost told you. That is it. That's nonsense. You don't say that. Yeah. Just expert tells you the Holy Ghost said the meaning of this verse is this. Watch what the person will say next. It'll be nonsense. I can bet you 1 million. I can bet you. I can tell you for free. It's not that. You know, someone once said to me that the Holy Ghost is a master of scripture. To have the Holy Ghost, we don't need to know what was in the mind of Moses or anybody. No, you need to know. Because God doesn't bypass people's mind. If God was bypassing people's mind, they would have written Bible in Hebrew and Greek. They would have written it in English, knowing that you will read it. Right? But God doesn't bypass people's mind. So what did God use? God used their language, Hebrew. Isn't that? God used their language, Greek. Amen? So God also baptized people's mind. Amen. We'll get into details of these things as we go on. But always know that. So we need to find what is the mind of the writer. I'll say this to you. Okay. So in Bible interpretation, three people are very vital, or three elements. I call it the three elements of Bible interpretation. Three elements of Bible interpretation. We will have first the encoder or the author. The encoder or the author. The author is the person who writes the statement, as we know, right? He's the one who writes the statement. He is the sole owner of the intention and what he's writing. He's the sole owner. He has that intention, right? Now the next element is the text itself. I call it the code. The text or the code. The text or the code is the text or the code is actually the writing in itself. It will carry now the intention of the writer, right? The intention of the writer and the construction of the writer is found in the text. So the text carries both the intention and the construction of what the writer has put down. Amen. Thirdly, we'll have the reader. or the decoder, which is you and I. Hallelujah. The reader or the decoder. The reader or the decoder is the one who reads. Or the one who seeks to find out the intention of the author. Seeks to find out the intention of the author. Now there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma. What's the dilemma? If Moses was around, if Paul was around, we'll walk up to Paul and say, Paul, sir, can you show us, what were you trying to say when you say a woman should not prophesy with her hair uncovered? Yeah? What are you trying to say? Then he will say. What are you trying to say when you say a woman should keep silent in the church? You know, you walk up to Paul, right? All these things I'm saying, I've answered them in answer to this question in our world. So get that message and listen to it. I have it all answered in those messages. Amen. Glory to God. But what are you saying? What were you trying to say? You know, that would have been easier. But Paul is not on the scene. So that makes it a dilemma. Because we can't have Paul. But you know what? We have the answer. Hallelujah. Amen. What's the answer? The text. The intention of the writer has been put down in his text. Because the text will carry both the construction and the intention of the writer. So the interpreter's role, the reader, is to interpret what has been written. So the interpreter, the reader of scriptures, his interpretation should be restricted to what has been written. Amen. So what has been written? Remember? What has been written? He has to find out what was written. He's not supposed to bring his own mindset. He's not supposed to bring his own suggestion. No. The interpreter is not to bring his suggestion, but rather the interpreter is to find out what the writer wrote. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That means the interpreter of scripture must know how to read. Must be a reader. One, because you have to read it out. Two, is that the interpreter of scripture must understand what the critical message of the Bible is. What is the critical message of scripture? Because when you know what the critical message of scripture is, it will make you know the reason behind the reason why the author wrote. Because the author that is writing, the writer that is writing, has an intention, but in his intention there is a reason why. Amen? So the first thing for us is to find out what was the reason behind the reason for their writing. Hope you're following. You need to know what is the reason behind their reading. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at something. Exodus chapter 3. We were here yesterday, but we didn't open it. I read it out to us. Exodus 3. Let's go. Exodus 3, sir. Look at what it says. It says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Did you see that? Did you see that? So he said, when there are brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain. So the serve God on the mountain is worship. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. When you read down again to verse 15, he says, I'm just jumping here. He said, and God said moreover unto Moses, God shall thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Isn't that? So they are going to serve him on the mountain, right? And he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what would Moses do? Moses will have to teach them who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. That will be the reason, that will be Genesis. Amen. Genesis will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So because he wants to write about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will trace Abraham to Adam. Did you see that? What we are following you? Glory to God. And Jacob to when they entered Egypt. Did you see that? So from Adam to the exile. That's what you have. Glory to God. What we are following you?
Okay, follow me.
Glory, glory, glory.
So he said, you teach them. So what will Moses now teach them?
Concerning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And what will be the end result?
They would worship him.
Amen?
They would worship him.
A young guy asked me last year, he said, sir, what is...
He wanted to pray for a message. I said, sir, I just want you to tell me, what is the total essence of scripture?
Of this knowing, what is the essence?
He has put down something. And I said, I just mentioned it, worship.
He was big. He looked at me again. He said, are you sure? I said, yes, it's worship.
It's worship of God.
Because you worship God to the degree of your knowledge.
Hallelujah.
You can't worship who you don't know.
Hallelujah.
Okay, for this worship.
Amen.
So they will worship you.
Meaning, the message of scriptures is about God.
Did you see that?
Amen.
So what is the message of scripture about?
God.
God.
It's about God.
About God primarily.
It therefore means or shows you the reason behind the reason why the root is God.
Theology.
God.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, it is very wrong for a believer to use the Bible for biology.
The Bible is not a biology material.
Even if it contains a Greek, some things, I said that Greek, even if it contains some things about planting, it is not an agric book. If you implement what Jesus spoke about agriculture or about planting seed time, you will be saved. You will not reap any fruit.
Amen.
So it is not a book for agric. It's not a book for science.
Amen.
You don't use Bible to do science. You don't use it to do mathematics. You know, you will fail.
Amen.
Mathematics 1 plus 1 is 2. Scripture 1 plus 1 is 1. Or 1 plus 1 is 1 united.
Not the united of my boy.
I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything.
Amen.
Amen.
You know,
God knows how to deal with our enemies.
Very well.
And all of them will go chocolate like we are.
So we'll be on the same page.
Amen.
You don't laugh at God's own. You don't laugh at God's own.
Yes, now, Chelsea is good. When you laugh at us, at the 5 minutes, you will lose everything.
Please take this now.
Amen.
Our arch enemy.
They drew yesterday.
And I'm just laughing. You know, we left here laughing. You know, I just laughed.
Amen.
That's something. They've not seen anything yet.
Amen.
Let's continue. Then.
So, when you implement that math, you know you will say, 1 plus 1 is 2, say it's 1 united. How?
The 2 shall become 1.
How?
Which binary number?
Amen. Which binary number is 1 plus 1 is equal to 1?
Is it base 2 or base 100?
Okay, follow me.
They know it's base spiritual. It's not only spiritual base.
Amen.
Okay, follow me.
So, the Bible is not a science of biological or a biology material.
Rather, the Bible is theology.
God. The study of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So that's it. The reader's role, the interpreter's role, is not to read his mind or his intention into the scripture.
Early enough in life, or early enough, when I got saved, I had a Sunday school teacher who is now a venerable, a person of Dr. Carey. I remember then I would stand up to want to teach in class as a Sunday school student. And I would say, what this verse is trying to say? He said, no, the verse is not trying to say. The verse is saying,
so,
that person,
amen.
You're not, the scripture is not trying to say.
No.
You're not reading, you know, some people say, what I understand. No, it's not what you understand.
What is the understanding of the scripture?
Hallelujah.
That means, if we read scriptures well, we will not have diverse opinions. Someone was talking to me, say, my opinion. I said, no, leave your opinion at home. Let's look at scripture. You don't bring your opinion into Bible interpretation. No, you don't. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So you're not to read your opinion, your intention. No, you don't read your own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Rather, we find out what has been written. Therefore, we must read properly. You know, that was the issue Jesus had with the Pharisees. He would tell them, have you not read? That's what anaginosko. Have you not read? Reading there is anaginosko means careful reading. You read it again and again. It's what ana means to do it again. Anaginosko means to read it again and again. Read it well. Look at it again. Hallelujah. Look at it again. Read it from the beginning. Some people want to read the Bible. You are jumping from, you didn't read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3. You want to read 1 Corinthians 15. How? The person that wrote it as a letter. So he expects that you read everything together. From chapter 1 down to 15. When Paul was writing, he wasn't writing in chapters. He wasn't writing in verses. He wrote a letter. Okay, you're ready. So you read it well. Don't jump. Don't be lazy. Amen. You know, let's go on down. I don't say that I was just sitting down, just perusing through the scriptures. It was just drop. Which word? Stop! Which word drop? There's a word just drop. It's called Rema. It's not only Rema. It's Rema. No. But that's the listening. See, just looking for that one word. So Lord, show me that you are looking at Romans 8. You read Romans 1. You read Romans 2. You read Romans 3. You read Romans 4. You read Romans 8. You read verse 1, verse 2. You went to verse 10. Verse 11, 12. You didn't read it. You read, yeah! All things work together. What is the all things that work together for you? No. I can do all things. Do Christ. I can do all things. Let me give you God now. He can do all things. Let me give you God. I can do all things. Give me your 1 million naira. Let me put it for you on the forest trade. If you would not blow the money. Amen? I can do all things. Which all things? Go ahead. Amen? Don't you have a lady? So you have to read well. In Matthew 9, they came to meet Jesus and asked Jesus. Tell the Pharisees. They asked him. Let's go to Matthew 19. Just quickly. Matthew 19. And that's it. Then shall a man put away his wife for any cause? Where was that? The man put away his wife for any cause. They were reading Deuteronomy. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, have you not read? Isn't that? Have you not read? He that made them at the beginning. Where's the beginning? Genesis. He says, what did Jesus say? Before you get to Deuteronomy, check Genesis. Read it well. Amen. Then I asked, but why did Moses say you should give him a deal of his brother and put him away? Now the most God of the hardness of your heart. Somebody should put away your life. So what is he telling them? Meaning anaginosko means to read from the beginning. Amen? Read from the beginning. So that means interpretation of scriptures is not bedtime story. It's read from. Amen? Labor, you look at it again. Therefore, we say in Bible interpretation, quickly, the text cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. I boldly say, this is, see, you can't find it anywhere. This is direct Pastor Shego on the inter. Amen. A text cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Two is that we said you must learn to allow scripture to interpret itself. Is that what we said? Right? Allow scripture to interpret itself. So, a major setback in Bible interpretation is trying to read what has been written thousands of years ago in your language today. Want to read what has been written thousands of years ago? Want to read it in your language today? You always miss it. Hallelujah. Rather, what should I do? I must submit myself to how words are used in the text. That's how you allow the text to interpret the text. Object yourself to how words are used in the text. Therefore, within the Bible interpretation, when you look at the text, two things will stand out. What are the two things that will stand out? The audience and the text itself. How words are used and the audience. In fact, the audience, the audience will determine the kind of words that the author will use. Amen. The audience will determine the kind of words the audience, the author will use. Hallelujah. For example, look at the word bless. Bless. In our world, today when you hear the word bless, what comes to your mind? Money. Oh, right? Hallelujah. Ego comes to your hand. God has blessed me. You feel, we are going to tell you, God bless you. That comes to your hand is prosperity. Want to make more money. Amen. But what that was in your mind, what that was in the mind of the author when he said bless, we have to find out. Hallelujah. Amen. What was in the mind of the author? No. In Genesis 12 verse 2. Look at Genesis 12 verse 2. Our wife comes to us. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kingdom and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Did you see that? Blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Now use the word bless there and blessing. Now that word bless is the word barak. Barak. The word blessing is the word baraka. Baraka. Barak and baraka. Now, if you, the word baraka is used 4 times in both Genesis and Deuteronomy. Now the word baraka or barak is used to imply how you speak well of something. How you speak well of something. It's used for how you welcome. To welcome. To accept. Hallelujah. When it has to do with God, it's used for how you hallow God. You see that? How you hallow God. So I say it again, it implies to speak well of, to accept, to welcome. Hallelujah. In Genesis 1:22, look at how God will use it. Genesis 1:22. He said, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth. He used it to speak well of his creation. In verse 2, that it was good. Look at the next verse. It was good. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, and God blessed the wicked man and said, the fruit will multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the sea. Now, it used to speak well of God's man. God blessed him. God spoke well of his man. You see that? Amen. In chapter 2, verse 3, he's talking about a day. He said, and God blessed me. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So one of the names, it means that God, I think God spoke well of the seventh day. God spoke well of the seventh day. He sanctified it. So to bless there means to sanctify, to hallow it. Amen. Amen. Look at Genesis 9, verse 1. This is Paul. Make sure you pass. Genesis 9, verse 1. This is for Noah. God said concerning Noah. He said, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Hallelujah. The same thing he said in Genesis 1:28. So God spoke well of Noah in ministry. Hallelujah spoke well of Noah. So let me get back to Genesis 4. So when he says to Abraham, now you see all the while we've used the word blessed, does it relate to anything money? Of prosperity. Now when I get to Genesis 12, verse 2, then said in verse 2, he says, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and that shall be a blessing. And you are thinking it's talking about money, about financial prosperity. No, it's not. Because he says, I will make thee a great nation. But here the word, I will make thee a great nation, you will have to put it side by side in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The great nation there will be what God said to his man. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. What God said to his man. He subdued the earth. Kingdom language too. Hallelujah. But before you think that he's talking about money, let me expunge that for you. Look at verse 5. Because before God called Abraham, Abraham was wealthy already. Abraham, God called Abraham a wealthy man. He was already wealthy. Abraham had wealth. Abraham was rich. Look at the five. Say, and Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and their substance that they had gathered and the soul that they had gotten in Haran. Now when you use the word soul there, one way you know a rich person in their world is that you have men. Men will work for you. Amen. It's just like say you have slaves. So you have souls. Yeah, so it's part of how you count a man that is wealthy. You have slaves. You have men that work for him. What we're saying, we have servants. So Abraham had servants. Abraham was a wealthy guy when he left Haran. You see that? He was so wealthy that he made wealthy. At a point, Lot soon had servants because it was with Abraham. Abraham was wealthy. Amen? Before God called him. So it wasn't about money. Okay, so then, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at that word Baraka again. Baraka again. Look at chapter 27. Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Something we need to see in Genesis 27 as we get to there. Something we need to understand is the fact that if you read Genesis 20 verse 7, you will discover that God called Abraham a prophet. Abraham is a prophet. The same thing with Isaac. Isaac is God's prophet. So the moment God said, do you subdue the earth to Genesis, that is the role of a prophet. That is the role of God's man in Genesis 1. Amen. Amen. So when we get to Genesis, so what do they have? Abraham is a prophet. Isaac, right? Right? Now let's see something. Chapter 27. Let's see. Okay. Now this is how Jacob collected the blessing from his brother Esau. I don't want to say he collected it, but he was actually his. No, he was God. Amen. Look at so my father followed unto my seed me and shall sit him as a keeper and bring a cup upon myself and got a blessing. So now this was how he took that blessing, right? He took that blessing in chapter 25 verse 73. Let's see something there. Folks, come back in. Chapter 25 verse 73 of Genesis. This is God to Sarah. I mean God to Rebecca. Says, and the Lord said unto her, two sons are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated in thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, when you say that, you know, I've heard someone told you that God was trying to prove the doctrine of predestination. As some people, God, right from the womb, God had said Esau was going to, God loved Esau. God loved Jacob. God hated Esau. God gets into that message on, where do I teach that? That should be on answer to this question in our world too, right? I thought on predestination. Go and listen to me. Take it again and listen to me. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So, that guy was arguing that no, God has hated Esau right from time. No. Just looking at what Moses wrote there, he said the elder shall serve the younger. He said, hey, how about who? God has said Esau will be under Jacob. It's not true. Now, when you use the word serve there, the word serve there is the word abad. Abad. And that is the word used for priest. You read Genesis chapter 1. I mean Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 is used for Adam. He will dress and keep the garden. Genesis 2, 18. Sorry, let me just start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 rather. Hallelujah. To dress. That's the word to dress. above.
Hallelujah.
So the word of the world for priesthood. So God's plan for Esau was that of priesthood, that of prophet, like his father. You see that? But just like what I told you, you have a priest plan. You see that? Amen. Amen. So God's plan for Esau was to be priest, right? But Esau in verse 32, Genesis 25, verse 2, and the following year, verse 32, what did Esau do? Esau sold his birthright for what? Food. Pottage. Somebody say it's porridge. Porridge. It's Esau! That's porridge! Now you are eating porridge. It's not porridge, dude. Amen. Amen. So if you eat porridge, you will lose your birthright. Actually, porridge now turns out to be one of my favorites. So that means I've been selling my birthright. Amen. Yeah, there is no porridge actually. It's porridge. It's for food. Amen. Can you see how you can read your word into this word? I remember one time, yes, but I don't know, 2002. Yes, 22. I was speaking somewhere. And I said, Jesus said, the Bible said it is so waka. I thought I thought was waka. I said, no, you just change the R to the D. Because you need it. You can't miss it. Let's go to your day. Amen. Amen. I have a lot to cover. But we'll do it tomorrow. Okay. So, we saw this birthright. Look at verse 32 to 34. Now, what is that birthright? That word birthright there is the word Bekorah. Bekorah is used for the right of the firstborn in their world. The right of the firstborn in their world. And remember that it will say you will stand. That word Bekorah, birthright, is used for an office. So who is Isaac's father? Isaac is a priest. Isaac is a prophet. Who is Isaac's father? Abraham, a prophet. You see that? So that means the right of the firstborn is that of priesthood. Do you see that? So that means Esau had that right of the firstborn to be a priest, to serve the younger. You see that? But what did he do? He sold it out. So that is why if you read Hebrews 12 verse 16, the writer of Hebrews will tell you that Esau was a profane person. Now when you use the word profane, Hebrews 12, 16, profane there means one who doesn't regard sacred things. That is, he treats what is sacred as common. Hallelujah. 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 So he said, Esau was a profane person. He treats sacred as common. He talks down on supernatural things. He talks down on God's promises. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Therefore, the blessing in Genesis 27 that I was talking about was not blessing for money. No, Jacob was talking about blessing for money. Jacob actually, that word blessing there is connected to what? The firstborn right. Did you see that? Take down this verse to read. Chapter 27, verse 38, verse 41, verse chapter 28, verse 1 to 4. Hallelujah. Take it again. Chapter 27, verse 38, verse 41, chapter 28, verse 1 to 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, very vital. It was connected to the right of the firstborn. So before you think that the blessing was about prosperity, but it is about prosperity, let's read chapter 33. It's about money. Let's see. Who got the blessing? Who got the blessing? Jacob, right? Let's see chapter 33. Let's read that is money. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with 400 men. Esau came with how many men? What is this to show prosperity? Men, right? Is it men? So Esau came with how many people? 400. Let's see how many people Jacob had. Because Jacob had the blessing. So if Esau had 400 men, Jacob should have a million, right? If the blessing was about prosperity. Okay? Look at what Jacob came with. And Jacob divided his children Even Lee and Rachel and the two housemates. So Jacob only had children. Only had family. Children. Somebody had 400. You see that? He had power. Meaning he was wealthy. Who was wealthy? Esau. Who bowed to who? Jacob bowed to Esau. So when you now read that blessing of Isaac, when he said your mother's children will bow to you and you think Esau will bow to you, no, that means you are missing it. Amen. It means you are missing it. It's not actually, you have to read it in relation to what the Bekorah, God promised. What Bekorah is it? It was Jacob that bowed to Esau. If you read down into verses 9. Hallelujah. In fact, let me show you something. He brought this. Jacob brought this. Look at what Esau said when he saw Jacob did. Amen. Amen. Look at the soul. And Esau went to meet him and embraced and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with you? That is what Esau asked. Who are these people with you? He said, the children which God has graciously given thy father. Ah! Jacob called his name thy father. Esau was wealthy. Help you are following me. But yes, who has the blessing? Who has the blessing? Jacob has the blessing. What is the blessing? Priesthood. Hallelujah. What is the blessing? Priesthood. What is the blessing? God's taxes on the earth. Which one is more satisfactory? The money or the blessing? The blessing. Who are you following me? Who are you following me? Which one is more important? The money or the blessing? The blessing. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. He says, and the housemaid came here and their children told me, look at the children, and these also their children came here and right. Now, and they bowed themselves. Look at verse 6. And he said, what meanest thou by all these? Those which I led. You see, all these beasts. And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Did you see Christ? Did you see Christ? They will not do all these beasts. He said, just to have, like you have, like you will be gracious to me. He said, keep your things. I have enough. Did you see that? I have enough. He was thriving. But he did have the blessing. That is the most important. Hallelujah. Let's go for that. Hope you are seeing that. Hallelujah. Or is it Cain? Genesis chapter 4. Look at Cain. What happened to Cain? Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord, right? What does it mean to be driven out from the presence of the Lord? That means he is without God. He's away from God. Right? Unbelief. Right? Right? Sin. Right? Evil. Right? Darkness. Right? Well, did you see that? Is it easy? So he was in Egypt before Egypt came. Egypt? Darkness? Right? Okay. But let's see something about him. Look at verse 17. And she is his wife. And she conceived. So does Cain have the blessing? Does Cain have the blessing? No. Okay? And he conceived and brought up and he built a city. And the name of the city, I named the name of the city after the name of the son Enoch. You see that? He built a city. You know what it means to build a city? Cain was wealthy. You think so? That means, I told us in church, we're going to investigate that by Monday. That means, when God said to Cain, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. And you think fugitive and vagabond means you're not a madman, I'll be running down the street, walking up and down the street. That means you're missing. Amen. You're thinking Cain will not be walking up and down, going nowhere. No! Cain got married. He built a city, that is, he became wealthy. But yes, he was a fugitive and he was a vagabond. Okay, what do you mean? So can you now see, I'm not supposed to use words in my world. I have to go back to their world and see what exactly it means. Hope you're following me. You see the lesson? The word of God? Hope you're following what I'm teaching you tonight. Oh, this afternoon, right? If you get to the four gospels, that word blessing is the word eulogia. Or eulogia in the Greek. Eulogia in the Greek.
If you look in Luke 1:28, Mary was called blessed because she was pregnant with Jesus. It wasn't money at all. She was called blessed because she was pregnant with Jesus. That is to say, blessed are they among women. That is, good things were spoken of concerning Mary because she carried the Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, not because she had money. In fact, she didn't have money. They didn't even have money to give birth to their child in a hospital. They used a manger. They were not that wealthy. Hope you follow me. Hope you follow me. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Luke 6, in Luke 6, verse 28. Luke 6, verse 8, quickly, everybody. Luke 6, verse 28. Are you listening? See what it says. I say to you, among those that are born of women. Oh, sorry. Now you need. Yeah. Matthew 5, quickly. Matthew 5, 44, quickly. Yes, I missed that. Matthew 5, 44. Oh, sorry, I was not reading wrong. Luke 6, 28. Sorry, I went to the wrong place. Okay. He said, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Hallelujah. That would be Matthew 5, verse 4, for the same thing, right? Bless them that curse you. Hallelujah. Bless them that curse you. Hallelujah. So, we should be blessed in God's care. Look at them. Matthew 5:44, quickly. He said, I said to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use and persecute you. You listen to that? So to speak good. Hallelujah. To speak well. Hallelujah. In Luke 24, verse 30. Luke 24, 30. Let it be to us as reference. And verse 61. Luke 24, 30 and 61. So, blessed in God's kingdom. So, the blessed in God's kingdom is not money, right? But an acceptance. Amen. It's not physical wealth. But to speak good of. Hallelujah. To speak good of. Is that right? Amen. And we go down to Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12, quickly. Romans 12. Are you with me? Romans 12, verse 4. It says, but as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same. Okay, sorry. Verse 14, sorry. 14. Verse 14. It says, bless them that which persecute you, bless and curse not. Not you are speaking any about walking in the spirit, and it says walking in the spirit is what you bless. Hallelujah. What are you going to do? You bless. You bless. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, quickly. Hallelujah. It says, and labor, working with our hands, being revived, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. You see that? We bless. That means, blessing is our walk in the spirit. Our work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's used for the believer's walk in the spirit. Blessing. Use for the believer to walk in the spirit. In Acts 3, verse 23,
3:26. Now what it says there? Acts 3:26. It says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in falling away every one of you from his iniquity." Did you know? So what Jesus did to us in the resurrection is called blessing. So what did he do to us in the resurrection that we saw yesterday? What did he do? What did he do to us yesterday? What did you see that he did to us in the resurrection? Deliverance? Is that indwelling? So that means the indwelling is called God speaking well of us. The indwelling, the Spirit of God in us, is God's acceptance. Remember that word, he loves you. Right? It's God's acceptance. That is called bless. So bless in God's kingdom is for acceptance. Bless in God's kingdom is how to speak well of. Hallelujah. To speak good of. That's bless. I'm going to skip some things now. Okay, chapter. Let's look at Galatians 3:9. Then we'll quickly see some other things. Galatians 3:9. Galatians 3:9. It is, "For them, they which are of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham." Remember that? "Are blessed in with faithful Abraham." Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means we should be wary of materialism. To be wary of materialism that makes you think the blessing is associated with money. Come on, is it with money? The people we're going to have in church after now will be the believer's faith and material possession. We need to look at it. We need to look at what the scripture teaches about riches. Should a believer be rich? Yes. But does it have to do with our faith? We're going to look at all that. What is the believer's faith? Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Amen. Glory to God. So, you have to see that here. The word blessed has not with money. Mr. Cameraman, you cannot be doing cameraman and the truth. Okay, let's look at the word eat. Eat. Another word, eat. The word eat is used many times in scripture figuratively, but people use it literally. Many times it's used figuratively. And something that you must never do is to use a figure of speech in scripture literally. We use it literally, you will miss. Hallelujah. So, like I told you, when a statement is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. And when you see a figure of speech, you need to find out what is it used to talk about. Hallelujah. Amen. A major danger. So, in your world, when you hear the word speech, it's not actually unje all the time. Do you have this use of unje? Yes, it is. But it's not all the time. So remember I said step. If you read in step, in context, you'll know what it's talking about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the word is used for how you accept someone. How you accept someone. It's used to show brotherhood. It's used to show friendliness. In Matthew 9:10-12, Matthew 9, Jesus was found eating with the publican. Matthew 9:10. Look at it. And as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. And his disciples, and when the Pharisees saw him, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with the publicans and who? Sinners." Do you see that? So why did they say that to Jesus? Now, in their words, "I want to show that I am a friend with you, we would eat." Hallelujah. We would eat. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verse 19. Look at what that thing implies in verse 19. And you have arose. Sorry. Okay. Are you hearing me? Matthew 9. Okay, sorry. Let's go ahead. It's a coin. Okay. When you read further, you will discover that he's called friends with them. So he's friends with the publican. Hallelujah. So Jesus going to eat with them will show you that Jesus is saying they are welcome. The publicans are welcome. You see that? That's what eating is used for. They are welcome. So at the Passover table, where Jesus sat down and ate with them, he used to show acceptance. Oh, they are accepted. Do you get me? So that they are accepted. They are accepted. The Sabbath, the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the word eat is actually translated from two words. You have two words used to refer to eat. You have the word espitio, used for literal eating, and you have the word phago, phago. Is more time to do figuratively. Hallelujah. I guess I need to be a bit faster. In the book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts 2, they broke bread, they ate together. Acts 2:46. They broke bread, they ate together. It's used to show they accepted. Like, it's used to show brotherhood, acceptance. We are accepted together. You see that? Eat. So they eat together to show acceptance. Hallelujah. Then we now go to Galatians 2, from verse 11 to 14. Galatians 2, when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and he saw the Jews coming, Bible says he quickly pretended. And that was forgiving. For actually rebuking. Now that's Peter's action, right? That's Peter's action of killing Jews and pretended as if he wasn't eating with the Gentiles. What does that show? It's a sign of self-righteousness. He didn't want the Jews to think he has accepted the Gentiles. Isn't that? The Gentiles are quickly doing that because eating in their world is used to show acceptance. Amen. Amen. So if you now watch, I don't want to go to Passover.
No, I'm not going to.
I wanted to go back to Moses' ordinance. But I'm not going there. Amen. Okay, please. Amen. So when we get to John 6, and Jesus now says, John 6 says, except you eat of my flesh and drink my blood. How many of you want to say, okay, I have knife. Jesus, give me your blood, let me drink. If Jesus was to give you his blood literally, will you drink? Will you drink? And Jesus says, eat my flesh. Will you eat his flesh? So when you now take that eat literal, you will miss it. So when you look at what is there, it's talking about an acceptance of what they have done. Believe. You see that? So it is used for belief. It's used for acceptance. Hallelujah. Amen. So eat and drink will be used for acceptance in God's kingdom. So therefore, when I get to Genesis chapter 2, and let it now say in Genesis chapter 2. It says, eat of the tree of life. You see that? Moses tells them, the tree of life and knowledge of good and evil, of every tree, I mean God rather, says, for every tree thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And you are hearing the word, Moses is right now putting eat there. And you are thinking it is apple. Then there's something wrong with your brain. Amen. Because it can be apple. It can be apple. They say, no, it's about limo. No, it's not about limo. It's whoever. It's not. Do you know? Amen. They say, what is about limo? It's sherry. It's not only sherry. It's sherry, but nothing. About limo is about limo. What is it? What about, it's not called akara. It's called bean cake. What is bean cake? Moimoi. White man calls, hey, I want, okay, I'll give you bean cake. Top for me. Let me give you moimoi. Say it's bean cake. What is bean cake? Akara. Why do you? Okay, what's, okay, yeah, say, oh, sir, what's your moimoi? What's your akara? It doesn't have any meaning.
Okay, what does the meaning of shawarma? What is shawarma? The botanical name for what? For how man you will go shopping. No, man you can't even get any shopping. Ask now, ask them. Amen. Very popular. Then he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. You know the heaven is deep. God bless you. Amen. Glory to God. So where are we? So that means when he says, eat of the tree of life, or not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is dealing with acceptance and honor and acceptance and unacceptance unto God. That's what it means. We want to see that in detail shortly. Say that in this section or next section. Just stand in it. We will share. What does it mean here? Tree of life. Tree of life. Yeah, tree of life. Life, life. Okay. Okay, let's take this before we get into some other things. Shortly. Another one to look at is the word water or baptism. Baptism. I've heard someone told me this. Except a man is baptized, you cannot enter heaven. John 3 verse 5. Let's look at John 3, please. He said, except a man be born again, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of water. Now, here is the word kai. That is, that means, kai can be young. Now, except a man is born of water, that is, that word kai there is before, that is the spirit. So, water in the world. What is baptism? What is water? Like I said to us, Moses sometimes will employ some of their cultures. We said that yesterday. We employ their culture and use it to point to what God will do. And God will accept it. God will accommodate it for that period. Accommodate it because Moses is not giving them as a custom. He's using it as a symbol to show what God will do. Amen. And a figure to show what God will do. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. It looks like when he spoke to them in Exodus chapter 25, for example, Exodus 25. What's the Exodus 25? Are you in Exodus? Exodus 25, that's 8. You can quickly take it and then we'll run them. You can't. Let's go 25 quickly. That's 8. I'll be very fast. And so let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Is that? I may dwell amongst them. Look at that. It's according to all that I showed you. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so take ye. Now, look at what it says. He used the word pattern. He says, what did God say at first? I am a dwell among them. You see that? So he said, let me a sanctuary. But what is God's plan? God wants to dwell among them. So he now says, you know what? Make them a sanctuary. A tabernacle. Listen. Now the tabernacle was to precede all what Moses has seen. He says, make it according to the pattern. The word pattern there is not the... It doesn't mean that the temple that was built was what Moses saw physically. No. But what Moses saw was supernatural, was God planning all the earth. He will not prefigure it with the temple or with the tabernacle. I'll show you something. Look at Hebrews. Write out Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 8 quickly. So that is God's plan. So God's plan was that I will dwell among them. Open to Hebrews 8. I will dwell among them. So is that Genesis 1:1? Yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So heavens and the earth is God and man. Heavens is used for God. Hallelujah. Heavens and the earth, God and man. In Genesis 1:1. You find it also, the same truth in Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. Isn't that after our likeness? Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him and help me. They is that. So they help me to be God. That's union. So he said, I will dwell among them in the indwelling. He will dwell among his people. Okay, so now,
Why then was the tabernacle? Let's see that. Hebrews chapter 8, quickly. Chapter 8, verse 4. For if you on earth, you should have been a priest, seeing that the people of God give according to the law, who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. With that, so examples and shadows. Examples and shadows of what heavenly things. As many was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, say, for see that thou, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. So when you use the word pattern there, is to show you what was made was like a copy. Moses didn't see brick. So he used the word example there. That's the word euphodegma in the Greek. Euphodegma. Hallelujah. So that means what Moses did was a shadow. That is, was not the real thing, was a shadow of the real thing he saw. Amen. Amen. Was a shadow. So when you think God was in that temple, you are missing it. Hallelujah. Okay, for the reason. God wasn't in that temple. Glory to God. In Acts 4 chapter 7, he said, look at Acts 7 quickly. Acts 7, are you there? Look at verse 37. Say, for Solomon built in a house, how big? The most high dwelt not in temples made with hands. You know that? He dwelt not in temples made with hands. As said the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? So what is the place of my rest? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Solomon built in a temple, even Solomon knew that temple he built, God wasn't going to meet him. 13th 8. You need to see that. Then what is, 13th 8, 27. Let's go to 27. You know what it says? In verse 22, he began to do the dedication. That's 22. Then look at what he says in verse 22. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've built? Did you see that? How much less this house that I've built? So he knew. But he knew that temple was going to point, right? That temple was going to point to something else. Hallelujah. Was an euphodegma to point to a greater path. So the temple was where? In the earth. In the land. You see that? So that means God is showing you that where God wants to dwell is the whole earth. That's what it means. Hallelujah. The temple is used for heaven. That is heaven and earth. The temple is a symbol of heaven and earth. We are saying the beginning of God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the temple. So when Moses gave the tabernacle, it's heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. The ark of Noah, heaven on earth. Hope you're following that. The temple, heaven on earth. So that temple, that physical temple, was pointing to what God will do. The whole earth will be his temple. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. The whole earth will be his temple. Let's begin to close in on this. So we're talking about baptism now. Right? So the same way, when you look at baptism, there are some people saying, if you said that baptized in water, you cannot be saved. No. Hallelujah. Hope I didn't miss that. Okay. But if we are looking at baptism, let's consider water. Water in their world was used figuratively to imply cleansing. Cleansing, a new beginning. Cleansing, a new beginning. Remember we looked at new beginning yesterday? The new beginning is a new beginning away from where? Egypt. Right? New beginning away from the flesh. Amen. So, in leaving Egypt, come on. Remember the new beginning. In leaving Egypt, where did they pass? Red Sea. Relax. Paul will now pick that. 1 Corinthians 10. He said, our fathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all, I hope you are following that. Amen. They all passed through that Red Sea. So they had that Red Sea experience. That Red Sea experience is an hypothetical to show that there is a new beginning. So, where's the new beginning? In the land. Is that away from Egypt? Hope you are following that. Hope you are following that. Now they were to get to the land, or they were to get to Canaan land. So on their way to Canaan land, they got to Jordan. That is the effect of the dream. They got to Jordan. As soon as they got to Jordan, they crossed the Jordan Sea to get into the land. A new beginning. Hallelujah. What are we doing? So is this to show a new beginning? Is this to show cleansing, like I said earlier? Hallelujah. In Ezekiel 36, the 24, the 27, God said, Ezekiel 36. You will see why we're going through this route in the next section. We begin to close in on what will happen for this conference. Hallelujah. There's a reason why I went through this route. Ezekiel 36, sorry. Ezekiel 36, the 24. Therefore, I will take it among the heathen. From among the heathen, that Egypt, and gather it out of all countries and bring it to your own land. Right? Away from Egypt, right? And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Note that. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So what's the water for? Cleansing. Do you know? From all your sin and from all your idol will I cleanse you. Now he's explaining that clean water. Now say verse 8. Can you see? A new heart I will give you. That is a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Very vital. Very vital. So that means, because the land, first of all, sprinkling of water, I'll bring it to land, because sprinkling of water, he calls the sprinkling of water the spirit. Amen. So that means, water is used for supernatural. For the supernatural. If you get to John 3 verse 5, I just read, Jesus calls water spirit. He calls water spirit. He said, except a man be born of water, that is the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he refers to water the spirit. If you get to John 4, he met the woman at the well. He told the woman, he told him, give me water to drink. The woman was there, how can I tell this? She had that talk. And Jesus now said, you don't know the water that I have. Hallelujah. He calls what he has, he calls his water the living water. He says, he that drinks of it would never thirst. That's what it would never thirst. So the water that I shall give unto you shall be in you a well springing up unto everlasting life. So Jesus refers to this water as everlasting life, eternal life. Hallelujah. In John 7 verse 38 to 39, so on the last day of the feast, he said, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and sang. I mean, he stood and sang. John chapter 7. Okay. He cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Right? So this he said concerning the spirit. What does it refer to water? The spirit. What are you following me? Okay. Water is spirit. So, the spirit. If we get to John 15, wonderful experience we had with Peter. 35, I will go fast. After he saw what I said, he began to watch the disciples see Jesus and they lie there with soil where he was hidden. You know, some people do this, feet washing style. No. Amen. Jesus is what? And he's a hypodegman. Look at what Jesus said next.
Amen.
You have to wash their feet. And then, Peter, go to Peter's and Peter said, Lord, you will not wash my feet. This is that. He said, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, now, Peter said, see, look at what Jesus said. Verse 7. And Jesus said to him, what do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him. Now Peter's emphasis was on his feet. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus didn't mention feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not. So that means the feet washing was not the main thing.
Hallelujah.
Was a pointer to Jesus' washing. Say, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me.
Hallelujah.
The seven Peter said unto him, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my whole body, my hands, my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not stay to wash his feet, but is clean every week. And he are clean, but not all. Now I was referring to Judas.
Hallelujah.
But you need to see that also.
Amen.
So Jesus' washing was about the new day.
Life.
Hallelujah. So what I need for the Spirit? What I need for a new beginning? For a new beginning. So therefore, concerning baptism, John, in John 29, look at what John in John 29 says. John 1:29, say John 29, sorry, John 1:29. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It is not, he shouted, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now remember I told you John's baptism was not water. I've shown you that, right? John's baptism was in water. Water was an illustration of John's baptism. John's baptism was a message. Okay, let me show you. It's not in my notes, but let me show you. Acts of Apostles, quickly, chapter number. Who do you want to Acts 19? Who got Acts 19? Chapter number 1, and it came to pass, when Apollos, chapter 19, verse 2. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, you have not said that there is any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And he said unto John's baptism. Look at what Paul said in verse 4. And said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying. So John's baptism was a preaching. You baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying. So John had a message. Hope you're following me. Look at chapter 13 quickly. Chapter 13. Acts 13. Let me show you this one. Verse 7. Are you ready? You see? You want to listen? Verse 24. Now, look at verse 24. It says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance was a message. So John's baptism was first a message. So, what was John's message? You read John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So that means John's message was concerning the Christ, the Christos.
Amen.
Was concerning Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the world. So, what will he now do? He will tell them that there will be a new beginning in the Messiah. Did you see that? That's what he's preaching. That this is the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world. There will be a new beginning in the Messiah. There will be a new beginning in the Christ. So what will he do? He will take them where? To Jordan. What does he take them to? He takes them back to Jordan. Where is Jordan? Jordan will strike you now. When you get back, where do you find Jordan first? You found Jordan when they were living. I mean, when they were in the wilderness about to enter Canaan, they crossed Jordan and they passed by the water to show the new beginning in Canaan. Right? Right? It's a new beginning in Canaan. Now, the next point to find Jordan again is Elisha. Elisha. And who? Naaman. Naaman was sick of leprosy. And he came to the man of God. And the man of God said, go wash in Jordan. So he said, why will he say, why Jordan? What is the essence of Jordan? Now I want to tell you the essence of Jordan. Because even Naaman asked, are there no better rivers? Qu'est-ce que ça arrive maintenant? They are telling me to go and wash in a of all rivers. I should go to a particular river. Is there no Elegushi? Is there no is there no prime view? Is there no why was this the Adigule? That's what it means. But you know what? Elisha is a prophet. And as a prophet, he is a teacher. What are you following me? So he knew the importance of Jordan. What he was doing was teaching. He knew the importance of Jordan. So he told him to wash 7 times. Why 7 times? 7 times will mean new beginning. I thought of that during believer's conversion, right? New beginning. 7 times, after the 7th is a new beginning. What 7 times? So after the 7th time, he came out new. Why Jordan? He said the same thing. He told him to go to Jordan because Jordan is the mark of a new beginning in Canaan. Did you see that? So go back to Jordan. Go have the same experience. Did you see that? The same experience. That was why when he came back from that Jordan, what did he do? He came to meet the priest, he came to meet Elisha, and he carried fans. He said, I will take this from here to my place. That is a sign of worship. And he said, he's going to worship the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So look at what happened to him after he washed in Jordan. What happened? His body was made anew. New beginning. Hope you're following me. New beginning. So these are hypodegmas to point to God is going to do a new thing. So when John was preaching, there's going to be a new beginning in the Messiah. A new beginning in Christ. Hallelujah. So what did he do? He takes them to Jordan. And as he baptized them, he's not telling them, now you are born again. No. As he's baptizing them, remember, he gives a disclaimer. He said, I, John, very baptize you with water. But he that will come after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So he's trying to say that his own baptism is not the baptism. His baptism was a pointer to his baptism. Hallelujah. That is to say, in the Messiah, there will be a new beginning. So he took them back again to tell them, we are going to have the Jordan experience again. There's going to be a renewed Jordan experience. This time, not in physical water, but in the spirit. Hallelujah. So he's showing them there's a new beginning in the spirit. There's a new beginning in Christ. Hallelujah. That will be the Jordan experience. That will be the baptism. So the baptism, the water baptism was figurative. Hallelujah. So you don't stay with the shadows. You stay with the real thing. So that baptism of John was pointing to Christ. Hallelujah. You see. Hallelujah. Let me look close down on this. I think I've done enough for today. Let me look close down on this. We go away to God. Amen. So yesterday, Matthew 16. Amen. A new beginning. Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's close this down. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory of thanks are we now. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So yesterday we saw in verse 19, it says, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we said yesterday, when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail, he speaks of his resurrection, right? We say he speaks of what? His resurrection. First, you will have an exile. Was that what we said? An exile to death for man. Right? For man's unbelief. Hallelujah. So when he says cannot prevail, it shows a warfare. A kingdom war. Hallelujah. I would say that will be the same for binding and losing. It will be a kingdom rivalry. Binding and losing. So let's look at something. Last year. That's why I specifically told those of us in church to listen to those messages. How many of you listen to it? Yeah. Did you see? Do you guys listen? Amen. Amen. I told us to listen to it. And it's for a reason. Learn to lead to instruction. Hallelujah. So last year, we said, we began looking at the concept of kingdom, right? The concept of the word kingdom.
I will tell you what kingdom is the word in the Greek, basilia. Basilia. Is the word basilia a word used for an authority, a reign, a word used for a rule, a reign, a rule. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he refers to key to the kingdom of heaven, he was referring to the rulership of heaven, authority of heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Authority of heaven. The word kingdom is from that Hebrew word mamlaka. Mamlaka. I'll spell it. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H. Mamlaka. And from another word, Malkut. M-A-L-K-U-T-H. Mamlaka and Malkut. Both words are used for a rule, a dominion, a reign. A rule, a dominion, a reign. And in that way, it deals with people. And God gave us some scriptures. We'll look at all this in the next section. It deals with people. In 2 Samuel 3 verse 28, it deals with people. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 to 15, 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 to 15, sorry, 1 Kings 11, 11 to 13, Numbers 24, 7, 1 Samuel 20, 31. So, last CLC, we began looking at the fact that the concept of kingdom, or in the concept of kingdom, we have a people, a land, and a rule. Was that what we said? We have a people. In when you look at the concept of kingdom, we have a people, we have a rule, we have a land. So in this year, I'm going to add one. So we'll look at these three last time. We're going to add one more. We also have the concept of warfare. We also have the concept of warfare. I'm going to explain that. Because wars are forced to lay claims on land. So when you hear Bastilia, there is a war. When you hear Mamlaka, there is a war that brought about the land. Amen. We're going to explore all of this as we go into the next section. The land. So, remember the background of salvation is where? The background is where? Exodus, thank you. Good student. Exodus. So that means, if the background of the Exodus to the land, so when we say the children of Israel going to the land, did they fight wars? Or they did? Egypt, the first war. To get out of Egypt was a war. Hallelujah. So the first war. To get to the land. Even before they got to Canaan land, they fought war. In the wilderness, they had war. To go through Jericho, they fought war. Amen. To go through Jericho, you saw Jericho, they fought war. Hallelujah. That will be prefigured in Colossians 1:13. Delivered out of darkness. Remember we said that deliverance is a warfare, right? And who did that? Who fought that warfare? The gates of hell will not prevail. That is it. Hallelujah. So our identification, remember yesterday I said in our identification, when we believe in Christ, we are found in his experience. Hallelujah. Amen. We identify ourselves in his experience so that therefore we are delivered. That deliverance is a warfare. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's a kingdom fact. So it implies the resurrection of Christ shows a victory. When Jesus resurrected, he showed a victory. That means in this warfare, there's a mindset. It's a victory mindset. Hallelujah. This warfare is a mindset. It's a victory mindset. Not that they will deal with him. No. Amen. We know the outcome. Hallelujah. We know the outcome. Glory to God. we are not oblivious as regards the outcome. We know what the outcome will be. Victory all the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we go. Remember, the background is where Egypt. I close here. Hallelujah.
So,
if the background will be Egypt, when they got into the land of Canaan, did they still fight wars? Did they fight wars? We're going to see all this. Did they still fight wars? They did. They had confrontation. So that means, they really fought wars before they got to the land. Now we're in Christ, there's no war. They still fought wars when they were in Canaan. Hallelujah. Amen. They still fought wars. And why would they fight the war? They still fought to defend the land. To defend his people. To reclaim new land. To reclaim new people. New race. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can we say to reclaim new territories? Yes, to reclaim new territories. They are reclaiming. Hallelujah. New people, new reign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means there's something that never rule out about God in the Old Testament. You can never rule out God from the fact that our God is a God of war. Our God is a God of war. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll deal with that in the next section. Our God is a God of war. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are his army. You know, if you look at David, when David went to give his brother food, and they were confronted by Goliath, when Goliath came out to speak, all the children of Israel, all the armies of Israel were gone. And David came, he said, who is this unsuccessful? That he dared defile the armies of the living God. He called the ones that were wrong, he said, they are the armies of the living God. Hallelujah. Then that means he was trusting something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He knew. God is a God of war. Hallelujah. He knew. God is a God of war. And we'll take the land. We'll take the land. Hallelujah. Let's go on our feet. Isabella, come and sing your song. Holy fire. Come on, take over that song.
Love.